Well, we are continuing our series titled The Core. We started last week, Thanksgiving week, talking about one of the five core values. The first one was giving glory to God. This week, we'll examine the centrality of the scriptures in the life of believers. The scripture this week comes from Nehemiah chapter 8. So if you turn your Bibles, Nehemiah chapter 8, the passage will also be on the screen today. Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 1 to 9. That's what we're going to be looking at. Can we stand in honor of the reading of God's word? Let's give God reverence and honor as we read from his word today, starting at verse 1, Nehemiah chapter 8. When the seventh month came and the Israelites had settled in their towns, all the people came together as one in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra, the teacher of the law, to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon as he faced the square before the water gate, in the presence of the men, women, and others who could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Ezra, the teacher of the law, stood on a high wooden platform built for the occasion. Now pause for 1 second. It's going to get a little tough, okay? Don't quit. Do your best. I'll do my best. We won't laugh at each other. We'll do our best, okay? Here we go. Beside him, on his right, stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah. And on his left were Padiah, Mishael, Malkijah, Hashum, Hashbadanah, Zechariah, and Meshullam. You did pretty good. Okay? There's more coming, so let's work ahead. Ezra opened the book, and all the people could see him because he was standing above them. And as he opened it, the people all stood up. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, "Amen, amen." Then they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. The Levites, Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbatai, Hodiah, Maaseiah, Kalida, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, and Peliah instructed the people in the law while the people were standing there. They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people understood what was being read. Then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and teacher of the law, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep," for all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we are grateful, Lord, for your word. We are thankful, God, that you will open our minds and illuminate our minds to understanding the scriptures today. Lord, your word says, "Guide us in your truth and teach us." Lord, that's our sincere desire today, that you would teach us from your word. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. You did pretty good. We recovered a little bit there. I think it was missing, right? One verse? I'm sorry. We live in one of the most biblically illiterate times in history. Let me say that again. We live in one of the most biblically illiterate times in history. That is a major problem in the 21st century. The Evangelical Fellowship of Canada commissioned a Bible engagement study sampling 4,500 Canadians in every province in 2013. Their report tells us that the percentage of frequent Bible readers has dropped significantly in the last 2 decades. Among Canadians who identify themselves as Christians, 1 in 5 read the Bible at least monthly. 6% read daily. 6% read a few times a week. Another 3% read once a week. 4% read at least once or twice a month. 3 in 4 Christian Canadians report that they read the Bible seldom or never. Researchers George Gallup and Jim Castelli, they put the problem squarely when they say, we revere the Bible, but by and large, we don't read it. That is true of many people today in Canadian society. I remember going to conference and hearing the general superintendent of the PAC, Reverend David Wells, saying these words, and he was speaking almost prophetically over the climate of Canada. He said, there's a famine in the land, not of bread and water, but of reading and hearing the word of God. There's a famine in the land, friends. There's a famine in the land. People are not reading God's word. And so from that day forward, something happened in my heart. From that day forward, God placed a burden inside of me to help believers get back into the reading and hearing of God's word. You'll hear me talk about this for the next couple of years. This is a passion in my heart. The public and private reading of scripture, like oxygen or water to our bodies, is spiritually life-giving. Without it, we remain spiritually asthmatic or parched or malnourished. And so, friends, these are alarming statistics. This should bring worry towards us. We shouldn't be okay and go with the status quo of how things are going to be. This should bother us a little bit today. And so what can we do to reverse it? Well, the leadership of Ezra and Nehemiah teach us about the centrality of the scriptures in returning to God. Nehemiah was a former governor, but he's a catalytic visionary leader. And Ezra, he's a scribe and a priest, but he's a scripture-driven reformer in his time. And so today, let's discover from God's word how to increase biblical literacy from Nehemiah chapter 8. I want to share with you 7 points. 7 points on how we can engage with the scriptures in a new and meaningful way. They're not new points. They're points you've probably heard before. But see this as a timely reminder for our church today. Let's look at Ezra and the scriptures. The first point I want to share with you is bring the scriptures. If you're taking notes, bring the scriptures. In verse 1, The chapter tells us that they told the teacher of the law to bring out the book of the law of Moses. Here's the context. Let me draw that for you today. Israelites had been under Babylonian captivity for many years. They had 3 groups of people that were allowed and permitted to go back to Jerusalem in 3 different waves. And so under Babylonian exile, the Israelites were estranged not only from their land, but also from God's word and from proper worship. And so now, having returned back to Jerusalem, they are free to worship God without any limitations in their life. So to bring out the book of the law again was to restore scripture to its rightful place in the community. In today's context, for us, accessibility is no longer an issue. We do not need to unravel this big scroll of parchment to read it. We don't need to know the original language in order to understand it. You and I can read the Bible whenever we want, wherever we want. Today we have access in incredible ways. We have both the printed medium, the Bible in its written form. We also have digital forms of media. We can read the Bible online. We can read it in an app. We have it with us anytime we want. The question is, are we going to read it? Are we actually going to engage with the scriptures? Are we going to make it a priority in our lives? Because the Bible does not belong on a bookshelf. Because the Bible does not belong as a coaster on a table. The Bible is the inspired word of God. And it deserves to be treated and treasured and honored and brought with us wherever we go. The second point this morning is read the scriptures. Read the scriptures. In verse 3, the scriptures tell us, he read it aloud from daybreak till noon. Now consider this for a second. Ezra was reading the scriptures to the people for nearly 6 hours. Imagine me standing here and just plain old reading out of the scriptures for 6 hours. I know that there'd be some yawning. I know that somebody might fall asleep. I understand that people might get irritable after a few minutes or a few hours. But the Israelites had been estranged from God's word for many years. For them, this was a pivotal moment in their life as a community. They didn't have the Bible as we know it. We today have 66 books of the Bible. But at that time, they were working with the Pentateuch, which is the first 5 books of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. That was the core of their scripture at that time. And so when the Bible talks about this time frame from daybreak till noon, what does that mean for us? How do we understand that? And how do we adapt that into our lives? Well, I think this time indication is not an indication about quantity as much as it's an indication of quality. The question for us is, are we developing an appetite and a desire to read the scriptures? What if the scriptures were taken away from us? Would we miss reading the scriptures? For Ezra and the Israelites, this was the first time in years that they were able to read the word of the Lord in public and for the people to worship and to spend time in God's presence, to meditate on his word. And so be realistic about what you can read. I'm not asking you to read the Bible for 6 hours. If you can and you can do that, fantastic. But I'm asking you to be realistic about your engagement with the scriptures. It's more important that you comprehend what you're reading rather than reading for the sake of reading. See, reading the Bible is not just a checklist of things that we do. Because if it has become a checklist, it's lost its place. It's lost its value in our lives. It's just another thing we check off. Done. But we probably haven't spent time developing that gift and that skill of meditating on God's word. I believe that every Christian should be reading the Bible devotionally on their own each and every day. You can read it verse by verse. You can read it chapter by chapter. You can read it book by book. Perhaps you want to find a reading plan. There are several reading plans on apps, but there's also reading plans online that you can find. Or some Bibles even have it at the back of the Bible. But usually it includes a New Testament reading, an Old Testament reading. It includes a psalm or a proverb. You might want to do that. One of the apps that many people use today is YouVersion. YouVersion is excellent because it helps you navigate through a Bible reading plan. Perhaps you want to find a devotional that you can read alongside the scriptures. Maybe the devotional will inspire you in one way, but also direct you to a passage that you can read and meditate on. For those who are theologically inclined, you might want to read with a commentary. Get a commentary on the book that you're studying. Open the commentary and it'll give you some insights into the context, into the history, into the background of the text, even the original language. I also believe that every Christian should be reading the Bible devotionally in community. In community. This is very important. I encourage you today to consider, if you haven't already done so, join a small group. Small groups are a critical part of the life of WPA. This is an opportunity that each one of you have to open the scriptures with other folks, to talk about what does the Bible mean to you today? This is a tough part of scripture. How do I grapple with it? It's a place where you can feel safe and ask questions. I encourage you also to consider having a discipleship relationship in your life. Maybe you could be a mentor to somebody, or maybe you want to have a mentor relationship from someone else. And together, as you work through that mentorship, as you pour into one another, you can meditate on the scriptures together. Another option is to have an accountability partner, somebody who you're open with and honest with. You share the deep parts of your life with them, and together you find encouragement as you read the scriptures together. In 2017, I think God has put it in my heart to come up with a strategy for us as a church to really get into God's word. How are we going to become theologically vital people? Well, that's one of the only ways we can do that is by reading God's word each and every day. And to do so, we want to create perhaps an online Bible reading campaign through a digital platform so that people can engage with the scriptures online in a convenient way. Francis Chan, a great thinker, he helps us to think about the possibilities when he optimistically says, "What would the church look like if everyone on a Sunday morning actually spent the whole week, every day alone with God, having these experiences in the scripture, and then coming together?" Friends, that would change everything. The third point I want to share with you this morning is hear the scriptures. Hear the scriptures. You're doing that right now. Today, you're hearing the scriptures being read to you. Verse 3 tells us, all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Attentively to the book of the law. Do you listen attentively when God's word is read to you? Because scripture is not meant to go in one ear and out the other. It's meant to resonate and fill our hearts and our minds. Each time you open the word of God or you listen to the word of God being preached, God wants to speak to you in a fresh and exciting way. Oftentimes, you and I, we're in a rush. We're in a rush because we have a lot of things scheduled for our days. We begin to check our watches. We begin to think, what's for lunch? Maybe Swiss Chalet, maybe Boston Pizza, maybe the Keg. I'm getting you off track here now. We can't be in a rush when we approach the scriptures. You and I have to give dedicated time to allowing God to speak to our hearts, to listen attentively to what he wants to say to us. See, physical bread may go stale very quickly, but spiritual bread never goes stale. Some of us might be visual learners. We need to crack open the word of God, and then all of a sudden, it begins to speak to us. But some of us are auditory learners. We learn when we hear, and so when we hear the word of God spoken to us, immediately it resonates with our hearts and our minds. We need to hear the scriptures in our life each and every day. The fourth point this morning is praise inspired by the scriptures. In verse 6, Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, "Amen, amen." And then they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. See, the reading of scripture, it's always a cue. It's always a cue for us to do something. It's a cue for us to respond to the Lord in some way. And in this case, when they read the word of the Lord, all of a sudden it inspired them to worship and praise God. And so what are some of the appropriate ways we can express our worship to God? Well, one of them is lifting our hands. Some of you are familiar with that. Some of you are comfortable with doing that. That as we worship the Lord, we begin to raise up holy hands to him. In many ways, it's a sign of surrender to the Lord. We can also respond with our voices. We can respond by saying, "Amen," or "Hallelujah." Those are sounds of affirmation. We could also bow down before the Lord. We can bow as a sign of humility before him, that he is great and we are lowly before him. We can also lie prostrate on the ground. This would be a sign of reverence to the holiness of God. What I found most striking about verse 6 was that all the people in a spirit of unity worshiped the Lord. That's what I long to see in this church. That's, I'm sure, what Pastor Jeanette wants to see as she leads us in worship, that there be a beautiful sense of unity when the people of God worship him together corporately. Let there be a unity in WPA when we worship the Lord, that everybody would worship him, not just some of us, not some of us who like music, or it's not based on genre, it's not based on I like that song or I don't like that song, or they didn't sing my favorite song, but that as we read the scriptures and we're inspired, we would respond with praise and worship, overflowing from our hearts. The fifth point this morning is preach the scriptures. Preach the scriptures. The Levites, in verse 7, instructed the people in the law while the people were standing there before them. In this passage, there are 13 Levites beside Ezra who are mentioned by name and have the responsibility of instructing and preaching to the assembly. What was perhaps once the responsibility of priests and Levites, today is the responsibility of pastors in the local church. So what is the role of a pastor, especially when it comes to the scriptures? What is the role of a pastor? Well, Paul's mentorship of Timothy helps define the role of a pastor in relation to the preaching of the scriptures. Pastors preach the scriptures to preserve doctrine. 2 Timothy 4, 1-4 says this, "In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you, Timothy, this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths." A pastor has a God-given responsibility to serve the church by protecting and preserving doctrine through his or her preaching. Pastors, whenever they have the opportunity to preach, they preach the scriptures to correct. They preach the scriptures to rebuke. They preach the scriptures to encourage God's people. Isn't it true that we live in a time where preaching the scriptures has become very diluted? It's not uncommon to hear pastors today deliver sermons that are feel-good messages or pop psychology or self-help category preaching. We need to return to preaching the whole counsel of God. Everything that is inside of this book is meant to direct and guide each of our lives. We have to get back to preaching this book. Not pop psychology, not self-help, not feel good. Because sometimes when we read God's word, it's meant to convict our hearts. It's meant to bring us to repentance. So not a selective reading, but preaching the entirety of the word of God. This means finding truth in what may seem obscure to us. How do we find truth in the book of Leviticus? How do we cope with that? How do we work through the book and find meaning for life? How do we work through the minor prophet Obadiah? That was one of the most unpopular books of the Bible. What does that book mean for us and for our life? Probably the epistle to Jude. What does that mean for us? How is that supposed to encourage my walk in the Lord? Pastors need to be committed to orthodoxy. That word means leading congregants towards right belief. The sixth point this morning is teach the scriptures. Teach the scriptures. They, the Levites, read the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people understood what was being read. Paul's mentorship of Timothy, again, helps define the role of a pastor in regards to the teaching of the scriptures. First, the preaching of scriptures, and now the teaching of scriptures. Pastors teach the scriptures to equip others. We hear about this in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 to 17. "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you have learned it, and how from infancy you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. A pastor has a God-given responsibility to serve the church by equipping others for ministry through his or her teaching ministry. Pastors teach the scriptures, and in doing so, they also rebuke, correct, and train in righteousness. Ephesians 4, 11 to 13 reminds us that Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Scripture is the pastor's primary curriculum. Everything else is secondary. Scripture is primary. And we use Scripture to help train and equip the saints for ministry. Whether we like it or not, in the midst of equipping and training, discipline is part of the process. And this discipline should not be in the form of condemnation, discipline not in the form of criticism, but in loving correction and gentle rebuke. In order for discipline to be received positively by the body of Christ, it's imperative that pastors use the word of God, not their opinion, to reorient people back to God. As your pastor, I promise to use this book to help guide you, to help coach you, to help minister to you, so that you can be in strong relationship with God. This is the most important book I have to read. This is the most important book you have to read. And from it, we receive the direction that we need for our life. Amen. And so pastors need to be committed to orthopraxy, which means leading congregants towards right practice. The seventh point today is conviction and confession inspired by the scriptures. Conviction and confession inspired by the scriptures. In verse 9, we read, "Then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and teacher of the law, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, 'This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep.' For all the people had been weeping as they listened to the word of the law." Weeping is an appropriate response. It's a sign that conviction has set into our hearts. But let's also fast forward to the beginning of chapter 9. If you have your Bible, just move forward just a little bit to the next chapter. In verse 1, it says, "The Israelites gathered together, fasting and wearing sackcloth and putting dust on their heads. They stood in their places and confessed their sins and the sins of their ancestors. They stood where they were and read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for a quarter of the day, and spent another quarter in confession and in worshiping the Lord their God." When we read or hear the scriptures, we should expect that conviction will set into our hearts. We often go to the scriptures to hear good things. We want to receive encouragement from God, and that's true. We can approach God's scripture and expect to get an encouraging word from the scriptures. But we must also be real and authentic when we approach the scriptures, knowing that at times God will want to convict us of our sins. Conviction is a tool that God uses to help us to filter our lives, to make sure that we're managing and dealing appropriately with the sin in our lives. Conviction always leads us to confession. Conviction on its own, it's good, but it's not a complete process. When conviction's in our heart, we begin to soften our hearts towards the Lord. But when we confess, that's when we release those things to God. One of the hardest words you and I can say is, "I'm sorry." That's one of the hardest words that you and I can say to another person or to even to God. David, he models confession after experiencing conviction about committing adultery with Bathsheba in Psalm 51. Reading Psalm 51, verse 1. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. The scriptures teach us how to confess our sin before the Lord. David teaches us how to confess our sin before the Lord. We are to hide his word in our hearts so that we will not sin against him. Throughout the entire week, I was thinking of a way to illustrate and simplify and summarize this teaching today. Dr. Donald Whitney is one of the professors at the seminary I attend in the U.S., and in his book titled Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life, Whitney explains the importance of meditating on God's word by using the analogy of a cup of tea. How many tea lovers are in the room? Oh, that's a good amount of you there. Okay, so this is probably going to resonate with you, okay? In this analogy, your mind is the cup of hot water, and the tea bag represents your intake of the scriptures. Hearing God's word is like one dip of the tea bag into the cup. Some of the tea's flavor is absorbed by the water, but not as much as would occur with more thorough soaking of the tea bag. Reading, studying, and memorizing God's words are like additional plunges of the tea bag into the cup. The more frequently the tea enters the water, the more permeating its effect. So here's what we're going to do today. We have a little fun, okay? Think about this analogy. Bringing the scriptures. It's not going down here, it's floating. Bringing the scriptures. Reading the scriptures, hearing the scriptures, worship inspired by the scriptures. What's next? Preaching the scriptures, teaching the scriptures, conviction and confession inspired by the scriptures. And then we let it steep. It's cooled off since I began. But that's okay. Just watch the cup for a little bit, and over time, you'll begin to see that the more times we insert that bag into the cup, it permeates the whole cup. When we meditate or spend time in God's word, it's like immersing the tea bag completely, letting it steep until the rich flavor has been extracted and the hot water is thoroughly tinted brownish reddish. Only then do we have a perfect cup of tea. Meditation on scripture is letting the Bible brew in the brain. We might say that as the tea colors the water, so the scripture likewise colors our thinking. And when we meditate on scripture, it colors our thinking. It also colors the way we think about God, God's ways, his world, and about ourselves. You can see it's beginning to change very slowly. I promise you, by the end, it will change color. But isn't that a neat analogy? The fact that every time you and I engage with the scriptures, it's like making a perfect cup of tea. Friends, I'm passionate about combating biblical illiteracy. One of the ways we can determine the health of our church is by assessing how well we're doing with connecting with the scriptures, both individually and as a church family. Here's the simple truth. Catch this today, okay? It is difficult to know Jesus apart from his word. You and I will never fully know Jesus without reading his word. The Apostle John tells us that Jesus is the incarnate Word, that the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. The scriptures are the testimony of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. Survival experts will tell you that you can only go for 3 days without water. You can also only go 3 weeks without food. The same can be said about our spirituality. If you have not read the scriptures in the past 3 days, friends, there should be a warning sign on your dashboard of life. It's a sign that you were probably drifting. So I encourage you as your pastor today to get back into reading the scriptures again. You will find spiritual nourishment and sustenance in that place. It has also been said that it takes 21 days to make or break a habit. And today I'm not asking you to commit to reading the Bible for the next 21 days only to stop thereafter. In fact, that's foolish. Instead, I'm asking you to make it a priority in your life to make this lifestyle change. The urge to change usually comes when we realize that our life depends on it. For those who are engaging in the scriptures today quite regularly, I encourage you to deepen your devotional times by adding the practices of journaling, of memorizing scripture, along with a variety of other disciplines. So as we conclude this morning, I want to finish by allowing the scriptures to guide our prayer. In studying the Psalms, I came across Psalm 119. And there's a theory among theologians that Ezra and not David was the one who composed Psalm 119. Why? Because it talks about the centrality of Scripture. So there's this theory out there among theologians that perhaps this is adopted from Ezra. This is the longest psalm and the longest chapter in the Bible. It's a Hebrew acrostic psalm divided into 22 stanzas with 8 verses each. And so I'm going to pray using the scripture today. I'm going to pray starting from verse 105. Just bow your heads and pray with me. Your word is a lamp for my feet and a light on my path. God, I realize that sometimes we walk in darkness because we don't walk according to your word. Help us, Lord, to walk in the light and not to walk in the darkness. I have taken an oath and confirmed it that I will follow your righteous laws. God, help us to be the type of people who are promise keepers and not promise breakers. That when we say we're a Christian, we do what Christians do. And that means being fully immersed in your word. I have suffered much. Preserve my life, Lord, according to your word. Lord, because of our distance from you, because of our distance with the scriptures, Lord, many of us have disobeyed you. And Lord, we're asking God today that you give us a second chance to make things right. Accept, Lord, the willing praise of my mouth and teach me your laws. Lord, give us a teachable spirit, a teachable heart and mind, God, that when we read the scriptures, we would come before the great master, the great teacher, and we would listen to your words and receive your words and apply your words to our life. Though I constantly take my life in my hands, I will not forget your law. God, help us to remember your word. Help us to be to memorize it and to have it in our heart and in our mind. Before making any decisions in our life, God, help us to come before your word and find direction for our lives there. The wicked have set a snare for me, but I have not strayed from your precepts. We recognize the tactics of the evil one, that he does not want us to be reading this book, because the more he can keep us away from the scriptures, he will get leverage in our life. And so, Lord, protect us from the attacks of the evil one over this church, oh God. Your statutes are my heritage forever. They are the joy of my heart. God, Lord, when we approach your scriptures, help us to find joy, meaning, life abundant from your scriptures. That when we read it, we would come out of that experience joyful with a new spirit, God. That when we come out, we would know that we've met with you. We would leave encouraged from our times of meditation. My heart is set on keeping your decrees to the very end. God, help us to be counted among the faithful. We want to be faithful believers. We want to be people who live this life of centrality in the scriptures from beginning to the end. So for those who need to make a new commitment to you today, Lord, I pray that you'd speak to them right now in this very moment. That as we reflect on the message today, that we would recommit ourselves to reading your word. Teach us, O God. Lead us in your truth today. That we would be people of the book. That we would know Jesus because we read the scriptures. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.